going to listen to our readings in a moment, and then Sandy's going to come and preach for us. Maura's coming to give the reading. We've called this series over the Summer of Love. And a few folk have said to me, why have you called it that? Well, 50 years ago, in 1967, it was the Summer of Love. How many of you remember that? How many of you were involved in it? Of more interest, perhaps. But of course, we know that the greatest love the world has ever known is that we see in the giving of God's Son Jesus on the cross for our sins. So we thought it would be good to think about the nature of love, what love looks like over the summertime. And so Sandy's going to preach for us in a few moments. But let's listen to God's word together as Morag reads for us.
Our first reading is from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. If you are following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1226. This little passage is on not loving the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The second reading is from Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. This is on page 971. In the Bibles, in the pews. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Morag. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, as David has said, we come to the third and last of our short series under the working title Summer of Love. And he's already stolen my first paragraph in that those of us under the age of 50 won't remember
1967, but the original Summer of Love is described in that Fount of Knowledge Wikipedia, sorry Ali, I had to put that one in, as a social phenomenon that occurred during the summer of 1967, when as many as 100,000 people, mostly young people sporting hippie fashions of dress and behavior, converged on San Francisco, presumably with flowers in their hair, as per the song. Dave, I'm sure, is too young to remember all this. And although I was 16 at the time, it made absolutely no impression on me either. However, 50 years on from that, we have an opportunity to consider what might be the marks of a summer of love for us as Christian people. 2 weeks ago, Bruce Gordon helpfully reminded us of the extent of God's love and grace extended to us and his call to live lives of love for God and for our neighbors, so that our very needy world might find hope in Christ. Last Sunday, Brian Stanley used the occasion of Jesus dealing with the disciples' wish to be considered the greatest to indicate that spiritual one-upmanship has no place for us as individuals or as a church, and that sacrificial service should be a mark of our Christian walk. And this morning, I've been given the title, A Warning About Love, and the two passages which Morag read for us remind us of the need to prioritize love for God and his ways above all else. The Apostle John writes in verse 15 of our first reading, "Do not love the world or anything in the world," which on the face of it is a rather stark command. Of course, he doesn't mean that we're not to love the world of people or the natural world that God has created. Rather, what he means is that it is the world or realm of sin, controlled by Satan and in direct opposition to God, from which we are to distance ourselves. Love of sin cuts us off from experiencing the love of God in its fullness. Just a few verses further on in that letter, John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." So to lose that relationship for what will pass away, note what John says in verse 17 of our passage, "The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever," would seem to be a rather risky course of action. The problem that we face, especially in what is now basically a secular culture, is that the world that John speaks of is very good at getting under our skins and saying, as Satan said first to Adam and then to Jesus, "Did God really say?" So what's the antidote to this problem? I think the second passage which we read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, has some things that can help us. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Just as our physical eyes help us to see where we are going, so our spiritual eyes affect how we walk with the Lord and what we do with our lives. We might also include that what we hear or listen to can also bring light or darkness. We are assaulted daily by images and sounds. Advertisers use images, words, and sounds to try to persuade us to buy the products that they're advertising. The media, written and spoken, try to sell their ideas as to how we should think and act. And as David mentioned some weeks ago in our series from 1 Corinthians, for those of us who use computers and the internet, there are dodgy sites as well as good ones. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to give us clear spiritual vision so that we can recognize life's true values and apply them. So how might we react to all this? I think we need to develop a healthy skepticism about the claims of advertisers and the lifestyle that they try to promote, which is often based on selfishness, materialism, and waste. Politicians and the media often promote a so-called progressive agenda and tell us that unless we buy into that, we're not really very good people. In such cases, we need to test what is said or written against what we find in the Bible and reject firmly what is clearly at odds with what God says there. And just as Paul urges us in 1 Corinthians 6 to flee from sexual immorality, we need to be deliberate in fleeing from malign influences that are on the internet, TV, or elsewhere. The apostle gives us a much better way in Philippians 4, chapter 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about or look at or listen to such things. Verse 24 of Matthew 6 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus is identifying money or material wealth, or at least the love of these, as an impediment to the wholehearted love of God that we're commanded to show. In 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money in itself, but we can see around us how the desire for ever-increasing wealth can be a corrosive influence. And sometimes it seems that the more money someone has, the more they want. So either God is the master of our lives or material wealth is. There's no halfway house. This takes us back to verses 19 to 21 of our reading, which speak of the need to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy. The negative in these verses is that we're not to store up transient treasures for our own selfish ends. Wealth is an end in itself, because this world is transient and will eventually pass away. Such treasures can only be temporary. They're subject to decay even as they're stored, or they can be stolen by others, and we certainly can't take them with us when we die. So the positive is to store up treasures in heaven, recognizing that our lives on this earth are brief, but that we have the promise of eternity with the Lord afterwards. We have been entrusted by God with time, our gifts and abilities, the material things that we do have, our very being, and the gospel of truth, and we need to be investing these for him. Jesus told the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 to remind us of this, while in Luke chapter 12, the same chapter in which Jesus tells the story of the rich fool, he says of the judgment to which we'll all be subject, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, the command is for those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Storing treasure in heaven starts with having good values, generosity of heart, and practical action in response to what God has given us. Serving the least, last, and lost of our society is one way, and examples of this, which I know some here are involved with, include the care van, food banks, bodies such as children's panels or citizens' advice, where the gifts and experience that God has given us can be used to help those going through difficult times. We can express love for God and our neighbors with our time, and our material possessions, responding quietly and humbly to the needs we see around us. Investors in People is an organization that gives varying levels of accreditation to employers to reflect how they treat and develop the people who work in them. I'd like to suggest that investing in people might be a mark of our love as individuals and indeed as a church, and a way of storing heavenly treasure. God has been very good to St. Thomas's in terms of financial provision. The generosity of current and sadly departed members has made it possible for us to refurbish the rectory and replace the PA and heating systems without appealing for extra funds, and there is still a healthy bank balance. So I ask, are there investments of time and money that as a church community we should be making to the folk around us that would demonstrate our love for neighbours and might even change circumstances for some? Might we consider spending some of the money that we have in resourcing those of us who are in work to more effectively show God's love in their workplaces? The London Institute of Contemporary Christianity is a particular favourite organisation of mine, and they do have some very interesting resources, including one called Transforming Work, that could be useful. Maybe we should look into that. We are, after all, called to equip all the saints for the work of ministry, and investment in this could result in heavenly treasure for our church and for individuals, as the gospel message comes to others through loving service. The final section of our reading from Matthew chapter 6 may be familiar to a lot of us, as it talks about not being consumed by worry over, in particular, food and clothing. Materialism, the desire to acquire stuff, whatever that might be, is a powerful force which God recognized even when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Commandment 10 tells us not to covet our neighbor's ox, ass, servant, or house. In our day, we might read fancy car, designer clothes, luxury house, whatever. It comes back to where our priorities lie: treasures on earth or in heaven, serving God or money. Therefore, the word at the start of verse 25 links the verses that follow to the ones that come before. The presence or absence of worry about material things is an indicator as to whether our priorities are correct. Materialism tells us that the physical is all that there is. There's nothing beyond earthly existence. But the promise of eternity should change our perspective. The pressures from the advertisers that I mentioned earlier are subtle and never-ending as they try to persuade us that we are what we have. And we have the encouragement from these verses that if God is able to arrange food for the birds and the animals and to clothe the flowers of the field with such beauty, surely he can do these and more for humans made in his very image. The key is to have faith and to trust God. He is trustworthy. A right view of possessions and a quiet trust in God's provision can be powerful testimonies to a world that has by and large chosen a materialistic path to live by. Verse 33 is a command to seek God's kingdom and righteousness as our priority in life, trusting that in so doing we will be given what we need to live here on earth. Not a superabundance as preached by those who hold the erroneous view that prosperity will be the mark of a good Christian, but the daily bread for which Jesus tells us to pray. Having a real sense of God's provision is harder, of course, when we can get all that we need and more at the click of a mouse or a quick trip to the Guile or Tesco. But many Christians and some of us here have taken risks in obedience to God's call in their lives and have willingly served him in places where existence has been fragile, and much more a case of having faith that money or resources will be forthcoming. So as we come to the end of this short series, what have we learned or been reminded of? The greatest commandment and our imperative for living is to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are recipients of grace abounding through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and to love and serve him and others is our best response. Just as Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed and humiliated in obedience to his Father, we are called to become nobodies for the kingdom of God, shunning spiritual one-upmanship and taking on the mantle of servants. Storing treasures in heaven, being devoted to God rather than to material possessions, and trusting him to provide our needs will free us to love him and our neighbors in the way that he commands. And it will prevent us from becoming ensnared by love for what is a transient and decaying world. Now, as I've prepared these words, I realize that I don't get it right, and maybe we're all now feeling that way. But the encouragement is that Jesus accepts us all the same, and he offers us his Holy Spirit to change and transform us. We are all work in progress. So as we gather at his table this morning, perhaps we can rededicate ourselves to his service and accept his grace and love. May the Lord help each one of us to know where our treasure is and to live and love well for him in the days and weeks ahead. Amen.